We are in the book of 1 Samuel tonight, chapter 25. David's still on the run from King Saul. King Saul has been captured by David, sort of. He was in a cave at En-Gedi. En-Gedi is down in the south by the Dead Sea. It's a beautiful oasis. It's ironic because it is a green, moist, freshwater spring in the middle of the deadest place on the planet, practically. The Dead Sea is the lowest spot on Earth, 1,200 feet below sea level. It is the most mineral-rich spot on Earth. The water there is so mineral-dense that you cannot sink. When you go in, it's 30% salt and other minerals. It's called the Salt Sea, or the Dead Sea, because nothing lives there. The Romans used to try to kill the Jews who were rebellious by binding them and throwing them into the Dead Sea off of barges. Lo and behold, they popped up like corks. You don't sink in the Dead Sea. It's wild. You can sit on the water. And that's not where Jesus walked on the water, by the way. He walked on another body of water that you did sink in. But you can sit on the water and put your legs out and read a newspaper. It's a wild place. It's a beautiful place. It's a stark place. And there in the middle of that place is En-Gedi. The rock badgers are there, these little sort of beaver-like creatures that crawl around the caves. They look like little weasels. There are these ibex. Everything kind of crowds around. And so David was hiding there. And Saul stopped there as well. He went into a cave to relieve himself. And David was told by his men, oh, this is the Lord. This is God's plan. Kill him now. David thought, well, obviously this situation looks like it is God's plan, and so he snuck quietly, creeping toward King Saul, who was either napping or just distracted. And yet, David was pricked in the heart. He couldn't do this. If God was going to give him the kingdom, he's not going to take shortcuts. God can do it if God's going to do it. So instead, he cut off the garment of Saul. He cut a corner of his robe off, and Saul finishes his business. He walks out of the cave, and David follows him. In the light of that desert sun, David stood at the mouth of the cave holding up King Saul's cloak that he had cut. And he said, my lord the king. And he bowed down with his face to the ground. And King Saul turned back, and all those memories flooded into his mind about how he ripped the garment of Samuel. And Samuel turned and said, the kingdom will be ripped from you. It'll be torn away from you and given to a man better than yourself. And there stood David with the garment of the king torn off, ripped from him. And Saul wept. He said, I repent. I have sinned. You will be the king. Please forgive me. And so David said, go your way. There seemed to be a tepid peace at the time. And Saul left. And David went back into the cave. He didn't trust him. He knew that this man was going crazy. Nonetheless, there seemed to be peace for a time. David continued to roam the countryside. He was kind of a shield and a barrier to the raving bands of Amalekites and the Amorites and the other Ites and the Philistines and so forth and so on. And David was a great protection. He was kind of the police force, the civil law in the land, and he would watch out for the people. And they were grateful. They should be grateful because the presence of David meant that David was doing something Saul wasn't doing. Saul was preoccupied with chasing David, and David was preoccupied with protecting the people. David fought the bands of Philistines at Keilah. Saul wouldn't mount his forces to defend his own people. Saul was busy killing the priest at Nob. Saul was a wicked king. He had gone bad somewhere along the way, inverted himself, collapsed in on himself. He was a man, we don't know how he went so wrong, but he went wrong. And so when David finally defended them, Saul finally mounts his forces to go kill David. David asks the Lord, should I leave? And God says, you better leave. Saul's coming. So David's protecting the people. And in chapter 25, 26, and 27, I think what we have here is a parable of three fools. In chapter 25, we're going to read about a man whose name is Fool. The word Nabal is Fool, and we read about him. In chapter 26, we read about Saul, who said, I have erred greatly and played the fool. And then in chapter 27, we see that David actually falls into a very foolish lifestyle. So chapter 25, verse 1 begins, then Samuel died. We could spend a lot of time there, but suffice it to say that Samuel was an incredible man. Great man of prayer. Over and over in Scripture, he is mentioned as a man of prayer. Psalm chapter 99, verse 6 says he called unto the Lord. Jeremiah chapter 15 says specifically that Samuel was a man of prayer. in the Chronicles, 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles, we read that Samuel set up the Levitical system, the order of the priests, to do their service. Samuel had begun to collect treasures for the house of God, the temple. And he also was celebrating Passover. He was continuing the feast. An amazing man. He's listed in Hebrews chapter 11, the hall of faith. And Samuel died, and so Israel gathered together, and they lamented for him, and they buried him at his home in Rabbah. So David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. Now that must have been tough for David, the only friend he had in the world, the only spiritual leader, the only one that had clout and gravity in the country was this man Samuel, and now he was gone. What do you do when somebody you look up to spiritually dies? What do you do when, as Isaiah said, in the year that King Uzziah died, a man who ruled for 52 years, a godly leader, a godly man. Well, the only thing you can do is what Isaiah did is, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Because you've got to look to the Lord. And for David, it's going to be tough. That spiritual counsel, that influence on his life was gone. Let's see how he fares. Well, David arose, and he went down to the wilderness of Paran. Now, there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel. And the man was very rich. Carmel means vineyard of the Lord. One of my kids, we named her Carmel, vineyard of the Lord. It's a fruitful place. But Carmel is a beautiful place, and this man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep. So David has been dealing with a king who's had 3,000 elite forces. Now he's got to deal with a shepherd, just some businessman with 3,000 sheep. It's interesting. It says he had 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. This was a time of great celebration. It was a time, holiday, where they would get together, they would shear the sheep, they would take the wool, and they would celebrate with a huge feast. It was an awesome time. It was a time of sort of counting the money that you made that year. Well, the name of the man was Nabal. Nabal, Naval, means fool. It literally means a jerk. If you call somebody a Nevelah in Hebrew today, you're calling him a scoundrel or a jerk. Worthless. It's related to another word that means carcass. He's just probably, I don't know, did his parents, when he was born, did they say, let's name this guy Jerk. Let's play a joke on him the rest of his life. It was probably a nickname that he got. Man, you're a jerk. Or what's up, fool? You know, back then, maybe they started way back then. They called him fool. And that was his name. Maybe he was just that kind of person. And they started calling that, and he was happy to embrace it. Don't call me that. He never did that. He said, yeah, call me that. Call me Nabal. I'm a fool, and I'm proud of it. I'm a jerk. And it says the name of his wife was Abigail. She was a woman of good understanding and beautiful appearance. So you can have both. You can be smart and beautiful. So that's what you want to look for, guys. It's funny, though, because this guy's a jerk and she's a wonderful woman. And hasn't the world duplicated that pattern again and again and again in the world? Some wonderful people are married to terrible men or terrible women. It's a sad thing that happens, but it happens. It happens nonetheless. Well, she was probably arranged marriage. She probably was sold by her dad. Actually, Abigail means her father will rejoice. And maybe he did when he saw the payday in this guy. And it was probably for money. You know, they would pay a dowry. So nonetheless, here she was, the situation in her life where she was married to a jerk, a fool, a Nabal. And it says he was a harsh man, evil in his doings. He was of the house of Caleb. Now, I just love the Hebrew stuff here. You see in your Bible how it says, was of the house of, is all in italics. You see that there in your Bible? He was of the house of Caleb. That's because that's an assumption. That text is not really there. It just says, he, Caleb. Caleb in Hebrew is dog. So it's possible a lot of the Hebrew readers and the scholars believe that this is not that he was from the tribe or Caleb's family, who was a great man. We read about him in Numbers 14 and Joshua 14. Caleb was a wonderful man of God, but it's possible that this guy, it's just saying he was a dog. He was a dog. It's possible. I think it's interesting. Well, David heard that he was in the wilderness and Nabal was shearing his sheep. So David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, go up to Carmel, go to Nabal and greet him in my name. So go for me. Speak to him. And thus you shall say to him who lives in prosperity, peace be to you, peace to your house, and peace to all that you have. And so it was a nice introduction. It was peace. David didn't send 100 men. That would have been threatening. It was just 10 guys to say, hey, you've done well because we've protected you. And this was a common thing. We have been a shield to you, and maybe you could give us some food. That was what they were going to ask. He says in verse 7, now I've heard that you have shearers. Your shepherds were with us, and we did not hurt them, nor was there anything missing from them all the while they were in Carmel. So ask the young men, they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please give whatever comes to your hand to your servant and to your son, David. So David is very polite here. What he's doing is he's not strong-arming this guy. He's just saying, hey, we were watching out for your guys. You can ask your shepherds. Nothing was stolen. We were just hanging out, protecting your guys from the Philistines. So please, he asks nicely. And he says, give whatever comes to your servant. Whatever comes to hand. We don't want to have a price. We're just asking for some help. And he calls him his son. David says, you know, I'm your boy. You know, don't leave me out here in the cold. So David's young men, they came and they spoke to Nabal according to all these words in the name of David, and they waited. And that's kind of our job. We just give the word and wait, and let's see what happens. And Nabal answered David's servants, verse 10. And look what he says. He says, who is David, the son of Jesse? Obviously, he knows who he is. He knows he's the son of Jesse. So he's not just going to say no to him. He's going to add insult to injury. He says, there are many servants nowadays who break away, each one from his master. So basically he's saying, David is a renegade, a runaway. He's left Saul. I know who he is, but I'm not going to help him out. Notice verse 11. You can learn a little bit about Nabal in this verse. Shall I take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shearers and give it to men that I do not know where they're from? You have an idea about what this guy's main focus in his life is? Personal pronouns. That's what he's all about. I, me, and my. Those are the most important people in his life. I, me, and my. And they're all him. And so that's, you know, that's all he does. And he just tells these guys, forget about it. Not only does he say no, he says, I don't care for your boss, David. He's just a renegade. So David's young men, they turned on their heels. You can just picture it. Whoa, okay. And they leave. They just back away, and they went back, and they came and told David all these words. Look at verse 13. So David said to his men, every man gird on his sword. You've seen this theme in the book of 1 Samuel, the sword and the ephod. There were times in David's life where he had used the sword, but he would be governed by the ephod. The ephod was inquiring of God, Lord, what should I do? But David's going to go back to that weapon. Every man gird on his sword. And those guys were probably more than happy to do it. Fighting, killing, eating, let's go for it. And so they did. So every man girded on his sword, and David also girded on his sword. And 400 men went with David, and 200 stayed with the supplies. You know, 400 guys versus one fool, one old guy. Not much of a fight, is it? I mean, here's David. You know, he was one guy against the whole Philistine army when he was a kid. One guy with a slingshot and Goliath. Now he's commanding a force, a small force, but a force nonetheless, of 400 bloodthirsty men that are frustrated and angry and hungry, and they're happy to gird on their sword. But who are they going to fight? A bunch of shepherds and an old fool? Well, it wasn't the way of the Lord. It was kind of more the way of Saul. But it says in verse 14, now one of the young men, and he was innocent, he didn't do anything, but he would have been killed. He told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, look, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, and he reviled them. But the men were very good to us. We weren't hurt, nor did we miss anything as long as we accompanied them when we were in the field. So these guys were a good force. I like to think that our troops overseas are a good influence, that they're not robbing people, they're not breaking windows. And that's what David's men were like. They were honorable. They weren't raping women and stealing stuff. They were gracious and compassionate. And so that's what these shepherds said. They said, yeah, these guys were great to have around. We felt comfortable, confident. They were a wall to us, it says in verse 16. Both by night and day, all the time we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore know and consider what to do, because harm is determined against our master and against all his household, because he is such a scoundrel. And the Hebrew there is a son of Belial. It's like a son of hell. And these are the servants telling the master's wife something she already knew. And they basically say to her, he's such a jerk, and nobody can talk to him. Look at that. Nobody can talk to him. Now, some people work for people like this. You know what it's like. And these guys knew, and Abigail knew. So look what she does. She is a wonderful woman. Verse 18 says that Abigail made haste. She took 200 loaves of bread. Anybody have 200 loaves of bread in your kitchen? You need a bigger kitchen. So this was a guy who had enough stuff in the kitchen to not miss 200 loaves of bread. So he was wealthy. I mean, he was like a king, a small king. And he had two skins of wine. Of course, that was sheep skins. That was their jugs back then, maybe 5 gallons worth each. 5 sheep already dressed, so the meat was there. 5 seahs of roasted grain. 1 seah is about 2 gallons. So this is about 10 gallons of granola is what that is. 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs. And she loaded them on donkeys. And she said to her servants, go on before me. See, I'm coming after you. But she didn't tell her husband, Nabal. And so it was as she rode on the donkey that she went down under the cover of a hill. And there were David and his men coming down toward her, and she met them. Now David on his way, he's just breathing threats. And verse 21 tells us what he's thinking. Notice it says, now David had said, surely in vain I have protected all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belongs to him. And he has repaid me evil for good. May God do so, and more also to the enemies of David, if I leave one male. You see what's happening here? David is now falling into the level of Nabal. And anger always brings me down to the level of the person that has made me angry. Anger has never brought me up to a higher level. I found that in my life. Anytime I've gotten angry or I've lashed out in anger, I always find that it brings me to a lower elevation in my standing. I'm never happy about it. The Bible tells me that the anger of man does not accomplish the will of God. My anger is not a redeemable thing where I can lash out and function and accomplish things in anger and then it works for the better. David is now doing the very thing that Nabal was doing. Personal pronouns were at the forefront of his words. And so here he is. He says, man, I did all this stuff for this guy and he's this and that. And now he takes an oath, verse 22, he says, may God do so and more also to the enemies of David. Whoa, 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 David. You were the guy that started your whole ministry with uncircumcised Philistine. You're an enemy of God, that whole thing. But now it's the enemies of David? When did you get so introverted? Everything's about you now, isn't it, David? And he says, if I leave one male of all who belong to him by morning light. Now, Abigail saw David. And she comes up, she was under the hill. She wanted to surprise him. She didn't want David to see her coming. And so she comes up over the hill, notice in verse 23, she dismounted quickly from the donkey. All this stuff is there, this bread, all this stuff laid out. She fell on her face before David and she bowed to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, now look at what this girl says. She refers to him as my lord 6 times, 8 times, I'm sorry. And she refers to herself as your maidservant 6 times. And so the words of this woman, you can do a study on conflict resolution from this girl here. She is both beautiful and she is a woman of good understanding, as we read in verse 3. And so look what she says. She says, on me, my Lord, on me let this iniquity be. Please let your maidservant speak in your ears and hear the words of your maidservant. Please let not my Lord regard this scoundrel, Nabal. He's my husband, but he's a jerk. We all know that. For as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is his gain. Folly is with him. She admits, look, this guy's a jerk. I know that. But I, notice verse 25, your maidservant did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. In other words, she says, blame me. It's my fault. I know he is a jerk, but blame me. It's my fault. Verse 26, now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, since the Lord has held you back from coming to bloodshed, that's what we call a presumptive sale. It hadn't happened yet, but she's presuming that it would. And she speaks to David as if it was already done. And she says, since the Lord has stopped you from killing all these people, it was still up in the air, and yet she knew what she was doing, from coming to bloodshed and avenging yourself she was pointing out to David that he was avenging himself with your own hand. Now she says, now then, let your enemies and those who seek harm for my Lord be as Nabal. And now this present which your maidservant has brought to my Lord, let them be given to the young men who follow my Lord. The Bible says a soft answer turns away wrath. And she comes and she says, let all your enemies be as Nabal. She knows that he deserves it. But she brings this stuff and she doesn't give it to David. She doesn't say, here, here, I'm paying you off. And she recognizes that David was trying to feed his men. She says, here, I brought this for your guys. It wasn't like, here's some money. Please don't kill my husband. It was like, here, you know, feed your guys. And so she really appeals to him. And then she just asks straight out, please forgive the trespass of your maidservant. Please forgive me. I have found that when I humble myself before people who are angry with me, and it's hard, and I say, I'm wrong, please forgive me, it's hard for them to remain angry. If you ask somebody that, because we don't use that language today, very rarely will you hear somebody say, please forgive me, I'm wrong, I need your forgiveness. People are very honored by that, and here is this woman coming and saying, forgive me, and she hadn't done anything wrong. Notice she goes on, for the Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house, because my Lord fights the battles of the Lord, not David's enemies, but God's enemies. And evil is not found in you throughout your days. So she speaks of his purity and his integrity of heart. And then she recognizes his situation. For David, it seemed that nobody understood. But she does. In verse 29, she says, yet a man has risen to pursue you and seek your life. She's speaking about King Saul. But the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God. And the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the pocket of a sling. Does that sound familiar? You see what she's doing? She's saying God is going to bind you up. You know, they would bind sheaves of wheat, and that would be valuable. The master would bring that into his house. And she says to him, may God bind you up because he's going to bring you into the house. But may he take your enemies and sling them out of a sling. And David goes, I like this woman. And here she is. She's feeding him sugar and medicine at the same time. You know, a spoonful of sugar makes the medicine go down. She is rebuking him to his face. And yet at the same time, giving him the encouragement that he so desperately needs. Here is a man lashing out and angry and frustrated and tired. He can win the big battles against King Saul. It's kind of an honor to be persecuted by him. But who is this punk, jerk shepherd to rebuff me? Every man gird on his sword. And here she comes and she says, I understand. This guy's chasing you. I understand you're not reaching your calling, but God is going to do it. God, everybody needs an Abigail in their life. Whether it's a man who can speak to you and say, look, the promises of God are sure. I understand you're frustrated. I understand where you're at, but don't doubt the Lord and don't do something that you're going to regret, because God is going to do what he's done for you in the past and conquer your enemies with a sling. He can sling them out. Verse 30, it says, it shall come to pass when the Lord has done for my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you. She reminds him about God's word. I love that. God spoke. He'll do it. She points him back to God's word. When God has done all the good that he has spoken concerning you, and he's appointed you the ruler of Israel, that this will be no grief to you, nor offense of the heart to my Lord, either that you have shed blood without cause. That was true. There was really no cause. He was insulted. Killing somebody for an insult is not a good cause. Or that my Lord has avenged himself. But when the Lord has dealt well with you, my Lord, then remember your maidservant. And so she just says, you don't want to get to the kingdom and have this on your conscience. You will regret doing what you are about to do. And so don't do it. And when you get to the kingdom, then remember me. And then David said to Abigail, and David, you got to give him credit here because he listens to a godly woman. There was no reason that he should have. People don't listen to women in that culture. And sometimes husbands don't listen to their wives. But David here listens to this woman. And notice he's just melted. Nobody could beat David. Nobody could conquer David hand to hand. But this woman can conquer him with her tongue. And David said to Abigail, blessed is the Lord God of Israel who sent you this day to meet me. And blessed is your advice. And blessed are you because you have kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and avenging myself with my own hand. For indeed, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has kept me back from hurting you. Unless you had hurried to come and meet me, surely by morning light, no males, same phrase is used, would have been left to Nabal. And so David received from her hand what she had brought him and said to her, go in peace to your house. I have heeded your voice and respected your person. And by the way, this is what every person wants. And men, here's a point to you. This is what every woman wants, for you to listen to them and respect them. And David says to her, I have heeded your voice and I've respected your person. Just listen and respect and you'll get a far way. But here's David with 400 of his men ready to fight, ready to kill. But they're listening to this whole thing. Can you picture yourself? You're one of these guys. You're hungry. You're tired. You're frustrated. You're mad. You've been insulted too. And you're going to go kill all of these scrawny little shepherds that have, they don't even have weapons. But then this begins to dawn on you that this woman's right. And your King David, hey, maybe he's not right here. Maybe we shouldn't do this. And you're looking at him. What's he going to do? I don't know if I want to kill all these people. Yeah, I'm hungry, but you know, we'll eat locusts in the wilderness or something. We can survive. We don't have to kill all these people. And then they look at David, and David essentially, he humbles himself and basically says to this woman, I'm wrong. You're right. Thank God that he brought you here. You have turned me away from doing something I shouldn't have done. And here I think that these guys looked at David and they said, he's the man. He was making a mistake. He knew he was wrong, but he stopped and he started doing the right thing. Oh, praise God. Look at what David does. He just totally repents and he listens to a woman and he admits that he's wrong. So Abigail, she goes back to Nabal, and there he was holding a feast in his house like the feast of a king. He's like that rich fool that Jesus talked about. Bigger barns, and God said to him, you fool, tonight your soul is required of you. That night he would have been killed by David had God not intervened. He was a fool. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. Therefore, she told him nothing, little or much. You can't really talk to a drunk person until morning light. So it was in the morning. It says, when the wine had gone from Nabal and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him. Either that's a heart attack in old Hebrew or it's a stroke. And he became like stone. Ugh. A blood vessel in his brain popped or something. I don't know. His heart stopped. It died within him. They didn't use the phrase cardiac arrest, you know, thousands of years ago. They just said stuff like, well, his heart stopped. He just, he blew up. It was over. And he went to bed. And then it happened after 10 days. He lived for a week and a half after that the Lord struck Nabal and he died. What would it profit a man if he gained the whole world but he lost his soul? What would it be the value of that? What a fool. What a wicked man, and he's dead. But here's the great thing. God is able to wipe out Saul. He's able to wipe out Nabal. He's able to wipe out anything that comes in his way. So David hears about this. This man is dead. David didn't have to lift a finger and do something that he would have regretted. Verse 39, so when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, praise God. I hated that guy. that's a loose translation. He said, blessed be the Lord. Praise God. That's what that means. Who has pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal. Thank God he knew. He knew I was insulted. He knew I was reproached by that guy. And he fixed it. He took care of it for me. Don't you love it when God takes care of things? It's a good thing to know God's looking out for you. He's not going to kill every enemy you have. But he will provide you with the contracts you need to get by in life. He will provide exposure for those people that are cutting you off at the pass in business and cutting corners. God knows how to protect you. You don't have to lift the sword and crucify and kill people and slaughter them because they've insulted you. God knows how to do that stuff. He can protect you. So don't do anything you're going to regret later when you've come to a place of financial security or God has given you the kingdom that you want. Don't look back and say, man, I shouldn't have killed that guy for what he did. You know, socially, I shouldn't have gossiped. I shouldn't have lied. I shouldn't have done those things because God knows how to protect. And so David says, praise God. He's kept his servant from evil, and the Lord has returned the wickedness of Nabal on his own head. And David sent, and he proposed to Abigail. He said, well, this woman is free, and she is good looking, and she is smart, and she's rich, too. So, and the servants of David came to Abigail at Carmel, and they spoke to her, saying, David sent us to you to ask you to become his wife. It's good to be king, I guess. Just send your friends. Hey, go tell her that I want to marry her. And these big soldiers come in, you know. Come with us. You're going to marry our friend. Well, she wanted to. She arose, she bowed her face to the earth and said, here is your maidservant, a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. Man, this is a humble woman too. So Abigail rose in haste. So she's always hurrying up. And she rode on a donkey, and she was attended by five of her maidens, and she followed the messengers of David and became his wife. Isn't that romantic? Sort of. Because David also took Ahinoam, the Jezreelite, and he took both of them to be his wives. So she got there, and he's like, I'd like you to introduce you to the other wife that I've taken. And so David, it would be a problem for him later. David had a problem. He liked women, and it would be a problem with Bathsheba later on. He would have a number of wives, and it would come back to bite him in the end. Saul had given Michal, his daughter, who was pledged to David, to Palti, the son of Laish, who was from Galim. Now the Ziphites came to Saul, chapter 26. We've read about Nabal the fool. Now let's read about Saul the fool. The Ziphites came to Saul at Gibeah, saying, is David not hiding in the hill of Hahilah, opposite Jeshimon? So Saul arose, and he went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having 3,000 chosen men of Israel with him to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. Hey, what about chapter 24? What about all that stuff? What about, I'm sorry and I repent and please forgive me. I know that you shall be king. The kingdom will be established in your hand. What about all that stuff, King Saul? Saul is a man of the flesh. He is a man who is unable to repent. He's a man who says, I know what I'm doing is wrong and I shall continue doing it. I don't care. And so he pursues David. He's going to try to kill him in the wilderness. So Saul encamped in the hill of Hahilah opposite Jeshimon by the road. And David stayed in the wilderness. And he saw that Saul came after him in the wilderness. Therefore David sent out spies, and he understood that Saul had indeed come. So David arose, and he came to the place where Saul had encamped. And David saw the place where Saul lay. And Abner, the son of Ner, by the way, Abner means father of Ner. And he's the son of Ner. So maybe he named his son Ner. So there's a bunch of Ners. And it's Ner, the son of Ner, but he named him Abner. So this guy named Ner had a son, and he said, I'm going to name him father of Ner. So he wanted his grandson to be, forget about it, just a little Hebrew lesson. So David peeks, and he sees this camp, 3,000 of these elite forces of Saul. And Saul was laying in the middle, and David spies it out. He sees where it is. And Abner, the son of Ner, the commander of the army, was laying next to him. And Saul lay within the camp, and the people encamped all around him. That's the safest place to be, in the middle of the camp. And so David answered, and he said to Ahimelech the Hittite and to Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, the brother of Joab, he asked these two guys, who wants to go down with me to Saul in the camp? And Abishai said, I'll go down with you. It's crazy. Let's go sneak in the camp. You're nuts. You're crazy. By the way, this guy, Abishai, is awesome. So is his brother Joab. He has another brother, Asahel. And they're actually David's nephews. Zeruiah is David's older sister. And so these three guys become David's key men. Asahel is killed by Abner a little later. But Abishai is just a mighty man. The Bible tells us later on that Abishai takes a stand with his sword against 300 Philistines. He was one of David's mighty men. Joab was like the ultimate stallion. He was just a killer, and he was so powerful. These guys were awesome. These were the guys that would jump into a pit on a snowy day and kill a lion because they didn't want to leave it wandering around to kill somebody. These guys were just awesome. Over and over, you read about David's mighty men where they stood up and killed, you know, a giant with six fingers on each hand. I mean, it was crazy what these guys did. Well, Abishai was one of these guys. He was a nephew of David. Why in the world would David want to go into the camp? I think because he knew that God could strike down anybody at any time, and he wanted to go down and challenge Saul once again. And so David and Abishai came to the people by night, and there Saul lay sleeping within the camp with his spear. He's always got his security spear with him. This is the spear that he has, that he leans on under the tree, that he throws at people when, you know, you never know when there's somebody you might want to pin against the wall. There's his spear, always with his spear. So there is his spear stuck in the ground by his head, and Abner and all the people lay around him. And Abishai said to David, God has delivered your enemy into your hand this day. you imagine him whispering? They're in the middle of 3,000 guys. And Abishai says, God has delivered him into your hand today. Therefore, please, please, let me strike him at once with the spear. I'll do it with his spear. Can you imagine the irony? It's his spear. And he says, I'll strike him at once with the spear right to the earth, and I will not have to strike him a second time. One shot through the head into the ground. Like Yael, remember in Judges? She took the tent peg and slammed him into the ground. She nailed Sisera's head to the ground. Hey, read the Old Testament, man. It's awesome. I named one of my kids Yael after that story because the commander of the armies came in and she said, sleep in the tent here. She took a tent peg and stuck his head into the ground. And he didn't wake up to try to pull. Could you imagine? You know, that's like piercing to the ultimate. I got my head pierced today, right through, you know. And his head stuck to the ground. He's dead. But here Abishai says, one shot. Boom! He won't even make a noise. It'll be all done with his own spear. God has given him. I mean, how tempting would that be? David, you don't have to do anything. Please let me do. Abishai later, after this all stuff's all done, David is in the kingdom. His son Absalom throws a coup. David has to leave the city before Absalom comes to conquer it. He doesn't want the city to be destroyed. And there's a guy on the hill opposite David, cursing David, throwing dirt into the air, throwing rocks at him across the valley. And he's just screaming and yelling, yeah, God, rah, rah. And there is Abishai with David. And by the way, he's like 65 years old at this time, almost 70 years old. And David's just watching this guy curse him. And Abishai's going, why are you letting him curse you like that? Why don't you let me go over there and take his head off of his body? I'll bring his head back to you, and you can look. And David says, oh, man, maybe God told him to curse me. David was defeated. I mean, this guy was, like, full of and vinegar. I mean, he just wanted to kill people. They were crazy. And Joab was, okay, I just love this. So David said to Abishai, do not destroy him. Who can stretch out his hand against God's anointed and be guiltless? David said furthermore, as the Lord lives, the Lord will strike him, or his day will come to die, or he will go out to battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed, but please take now the spear and the jug of water that are by his head. Let's go. So David took the spear and the jug of water by Saul's head, and they got away. And no man saw or knew it or awoke. But notice this, the Lord was in this. For they were all asleep, because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen on them that night. And so David says, God can kill him if he wants, but let's just take that spear and go. So David went over to the other side. And there in the darkness, he stood on the top of the hill, afar off, a great distance being between them. And David called out to the people. That deep sleep from the Lord had faded away, and David's going to awake them in the night. And you can hear from a great distance in the wilderness at night. No cars, no horns, no sirens, no buzzing of electrical boxes, no outlets to, you know, there's no extra noise, just quiet. Wouldn't you like to live in a place like that? Right? No wonder they slept so well. And so David's on this far hill and he begins to yell out. David called to the people and to Abner. Abner was the commander. He was the chief bodyguard. And he says, do you not answer, Abner? I always picture this as those old Abbott and Costello movies where Costello would yell out, hey, Abbott! Hey, Abbott! Abner! Hey, Abner! Wake up! He's yelling. And Abner wakes up and he says, who's calling out to the king? What's going on? And David yells, aren't you a man, Abner? He's chiding him. He's razzing him. What's wrong with you? He says, who is like you in Israel? Why then have you not guarded your lord the king? One of the people came in to destroy your lord the king. The thing you have done is not good. As the Lord lives, you deserve to die because you have not guarded your master, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is and the jug of water that was by his head. They look around. Where is it? It's gone. Somebody did come in. They could still see the divot in the ground where the spear had been. The outline of where the jug was. Where was it? Somebody did come in. They looked. They could see tracks. Somebody came in. And basically David's saying, I could have killed the king. I'm more loyal to the king than you are, because you're sleeping on the job. I protected him. Again, he protected the king from his own men. And then Saul knew it was David's voice, and he said, is that your voice, my son, David? And now he's going to rehearse his crocodile tears again, his fake repentance. And David said, it is my voice, my lord, O king. And he says, why does my lord thus pursue his servant? What have I done, or what evil is in my hand? Now therefore, please let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. If the Lord has stirred you up against me, then let him accept an offering. So if I made God angry and I've sinned and I need to be killed, then let me offer something. Let me make it right. I mean, if it's the Lord, then I'll make it right with the Lord. Just tell me what it is. But if it's men, he says, if it's the children of men, may they be cursed before the Lord. You know, if they've made a conspiracy to turn you against me, may they be cursed, because they have driven me out this day from sharing in the inheritance of the Lord. I'm away from my family. I'm away from my land, my hometown. And they're driving me away from my inheritance, my place in Israel. And they're saying, go serve other gods. This is something that's working in David's heart. You're going to see it. It's a thing. It's frustrating to him. He's saying, why am I being pushed out to go to live in another country and, you know, serve their gods and pay taxes to Dagon and these other false gods? And you guys are pushing me out. I don't want to do that. But he's thinking about it. He's thinking about it. So David says, let those guys be cursed if they're pushing me out. So now don't let my blood fall to the earth before the face of the Lord. For the king of Israel has come out to seek a flea. I'm just little. I'm nothing. What are you doing? As when one hunts a partridge in the mountains. They would hunt partridges back then by just chasing them. And these things would fly off. But they were so fat and plump, they'd get tired real fast. And they'd wait till they land, and then they just walk over there and scare them. They'd fly off again. These little fat birds. And they'd land, and they'd fly. And pretty soon they were so tired that the people would just come along and smack them with a club. It was easy to hunt partridges. And that's what David's saying is, I'm tired out here. I can't do it anymore. And David's feeling like, I'm at the end of my rope. I can't live like this. I'm about to be clubbed. Why are you hunting me? Like a partridge in the mountains. And then Saul said, and I wish I could have heard the way he said it. Saul said, I've sinned. Return, my son David. I have a feeling it was more cold and mechanical this time. A rehearsal. I have sinned. Return, my son David. I will harm you no more. He's just over it. Oh, I repent. And so he says, I'll harm you no more. Come back. Because my life was precious in your eyes this day. And here Saul gives his autobiography. Indeed, I have played the fool and erred exceedingly. Oh, what a sad thing. That was on his tombstone. The fool. Nabal, now Saul. And he admits it. And that's a sad thing in life. When somebody can say of themselves, I've lived the life of a fool. But I refuse to yield and be broken and obey the Lord. It's sad. But that was Saul. So David answered and said, here's the king's spear. Boy, that's grace. Giving that spear back, I would have kept it. Here's the king's spear. Let one of the young men come over and get it. And may the Lord repay every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. I think David was giving the spear back just to show, I want God's grace on my life. So I'm going to show grace to you. Here's your spear. Take it back. And David wanted the Lord's blessing later on in life. So he says, may the Lord repay every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord delivered you in my hand today, but I would not stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. And indeed, as your life was valued much this day in my eyes, so let my life be valued much in the eyes of the Lord, and let him deliver me of all my tribulation. And then Saul said to David, cold and mechanical, may you be blessed, my son David. You shall both do great things and shall also prevail. So David went on his way, and Saul returned to his place. So it was obvious that Saul was being thwarted by the Lord, and yet he goes home. Now, chapter 27, David said in his heart, now I will perish someday by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines. And Saul will despair. Saul will despair. Saul will despair of me. I think David was despairing, frankly. Saul will despair of me to seek me anymore in the part of Israel. So now I shall escape out of his hand. The hand of Saul was powerless to get David. But the heart of David was powerful. It's interesting to me. It says, David said in his heart. You got to guard your heart with all diligence, the Bible says, because out of it flow the issues of life. You got to guard your heart. You got to guard your thoughts. Because this verse is the beginning of a downward cycle for David for about a year and a half of radical backsliding. And it began in the heart. The thoughts of the heart are powerful and dangerous. Jesus said, you know, if you look at a woman to commit adultery in your heart, you've already done it. Or if you hate somebody in your heart, we got to guard our hearts. Pull the weeds in our hearts, the things that grow there. Be very careful. And so David here, he had a thought in his heart one day. And I think it had been growing there, sort of germinating. And he says, notice what he says. It's not true. He says, now I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul. That's not true. So you started off on the wrong foot, David. And then he says another untruth. There is nothing better for me. Wait a second, that's not true. There's nothing better for me than I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines. That's not true. Have you ever started on the wrong foot and then you came to the absolute wrong conclusion about everything in life? Well, it started for David like that. David loses faith. He loses hope because he didn't guard his heart. Now, you don't blame him because we've all been there where you're despondent and tired and frustrated and broken. I've been there. And yet he runs over to the Philistines. So David arose, verse 2 says, and he went over with 600 men who were with him to Achish, the son of Maok, king of Gath. That was where Goliath was from. David went there earlier. He didn't have an army, which was something valued by the Philistines. And he almost got killed there, but he escaped. Now he has an army, mercenaries for the use of the Philistines. So Achish is going to welcome him this time. And so it says, David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, each man with his household. So they took their families. Now they have families, and I'm sure some of those maids that came on donkeys with Abigail were married to some of the men in David's army. Their families are with them. And David with his two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the Carmelitess, and Nabal's widow. And it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath, so he sought him no more. Ah, temporary success. It worked. There was temporary victory with compromise. And sometimes when you compromise, you will experience a temporary victory. You give in, and you'll experience some level of letting up from the enemy. The devil will leave you alone for a little while, but it's not going to be good in the end. Well, David said to Achish, now if I have found favor in your eyes, well, that's sad when David wants favor in the eyes of the enemies of God. The Philistine that he killed when he began his ministry was the uncircumcised Philistine, the enemy of the armies of the living God. But now he's saying, if I have found favor in your eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country that I may dwell there. Why should your servant dwell in the royal city with you? So Achish gave him Ziklag that day. He was in the back of the phone book. Where does David live? Ziklag. Actually, you know, David wrote no psalms in this time. It was a tough time for David. And I kind of like going there with David because I feel for him. I'm with him. He's broken. He's tired. He's frustrated. He's backslidden. He doesn't hate God. He just doesn't understand what this whole anointing thing was about. I don't understand what you're doing with me, God. I'm about to die. I can't. I'm like a partridge in the mountains. I can't fly anymore. I can't flee anymore. This is my only option, it seems. David's worn out. He doesn't praise the Lord anymore. The joy of the Lord, his strength is gone. He's moved into Ziklag. So it says in verse 7, now the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines for was 1 full year and 4 months. And this is what David did. David became a bandit. He became a pirate of sorts, a raider. David and his men went up and they raided the Geshurites, the Gerzites, the Amalekites. For those nations were the inhabitants of the land of old as you go to Shur, even as far as the land of Egypt. And whenever David attacked a land, he left neither man nor woman alive, but he took away the sheep, the oxen, the donkeys, the camels, and the apparel. And he returned and came to Achish. And Achish would say, where did you make a raid today? And David lied to him. David would say, well, I went against the southern area of Judah, or against the southern area of the Jeharmelites, or against the southern area of the Kenites. So David would say that he was attacking his own people. Maybe that's how he justified it. We sometimes justify our sin by saying, well, it's, you know, I'm inviting her to church, so maybe it's okay that we're sleeping together. Or, you know, sure, I'm doing drugs, but I'm witnessing to my drug dealers. Or, you know, sure, I'm stealing money, but I'm giving tithes to the Lord. You know, I mean, you know, we make all sorts of excuses for what we do. And so David's lying to Achish, the king here, and he's going out and he's basically just destroying villages to strip clean the dead bodies. That's a sad place for David to be. He's become just a killer. He's just a killer. A cold-blooded killer. a murderer. That's what he does. Oh, I'm so grateful that God can use murderers. Murderers like Moses. Murderers like David. God has grace for even people that have sinned greatly. Well, that's what he did. It was a foolish thing to do. It was a sad thing to do. David felt like, well, there was nothing else to do. Verse 11 says, David would neither save man nor woman alive to bring news to Gath, lest they should inform on us, saying, David did it. And thus was his behavior all the time he dwelt in the country of the Philistines. Now, is this God's best for David? No, I don't think it's his best. But God allowed it, and God would bring him to that place. And I think that this was the lowest point for David. David is really playing the fool. Nabal was a fool. Saul was a fool. And David is now acting like a fool, but the good thing about David is he has a heart after the Lord. And that one thing is going to redeem him. He's going to come back to the Lord when times get tough. Because they do. Times get tough for everybody, and it's a time of trial that we find out what we're really made of. It's been said that people are like tea bags. You only know what flavor they are until you put them in hot water. And when David gets in hot water, when times get tough, you find that God brings him back. And we'll see that in the next few chapters. And so Achish thought that David had utterly become abhorred by his people. Verse 12 says, Achish believed David, saying, he has made his people Israel utterly abhor him. Therefore, he will be my servant forever. And we'll pick up from that verse next week.